I actually wanted to start off this morning. We're going to go into our series on the book of James. But I wanted to start off this morning, and you'll know why in a moment. But I thought, and we may even have to turn the camera around, who knows. But I thought it would be neat today if you would mind just encouraging people with your favorite Bible verse, or a favorite Bible verse. And you don't need the reference, you know, as long as you got the gist of it. And I can repeat it on here so everybody hears it. But does anybody want to encourage someone with just a favorite verse today? I know I should have prepped you for this while I was horsing around with the tablet. Oh, what's that? Amen. Amen. That's Jesus' great invitation. Hey, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Mary. Right on. We love him because he first loved us. Right on. Anybody else? Oh, yes. Right on. Right on. Through Christ who gives us strength, we can do all things. Everything he asks us to do. And you know, and even though sometimes we feel like he's asking us to do something difficult, he is always there to lend us his strength. And we do everything in his strength. All right, well, is that last chance? Doing the moonwalk? Okay, all right. Well, you know, and the reason I did that, okay, because we are, well, first of all, the scriptures, they speak about encouraging one another. Now, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but I think psalms, right, that counts. We encourage each other with God's word. So I hope you were encouraged by some of those verses. And if you wouldn't mind, would you please turn to James chapter 3. We're starting in the third chapter now, our study of the book of James. And I have to be honest, I got you to share your favorite Bible verses because here this morning, which marks just a little over a month and a half since I started as the pastor of Generations Community Church, I needed that encouragement as much as anybody. Because this morning, I am going to start off by reading what is now quickly becoming my least favorite verse in the Bible. You'll wish you brought your Bible now, wouldn't you? Let me just read it to you. You'll see what I mean. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I thought, oh. You know, and I just got my little card that gives me free parking at St. Mary's Hospital and everything. That can really go to your head. You know how there are some verses that you just wish weren't in the Bible? Now, being a pastor or a teacher, that's an awesome responsibility one. And by the way, I don't take it lightly, even though I'm wearing this funny hat. Now, in spite of some feeble attempts to get some humor out of this first verse, now, it really is a very special privilege. I have to tell you that personally. It brings me great joy to actually be here at Generations Church. And I wanted to, first of all, tell you that. But I do understand the seriousness of the call. And I really do sense that God even wants me here. In fact, no one should take on a role such as this unless you're really convinced of that. The author to the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, if you ever read Hebrews 13, that chapter speaks about, first of all, remembering your leaders. And that's not just me, of course, just so I don't just feel here under the target. No, we got Kevin and Diane. Yeah. We got Mark. Millie, are you here this morning? Yeah, Millie's here too. And it even says in Hebrews 13 that you should be imitating their faith and having confidence in them. It says that. So Mark, Millie, Diane, Kevin, this doesn't get any easier, does it? And Hebrews 13:13 says that people like this, right, we serve as those who keep watch over you. In fact, some Bible translations even say, we keep watch over your souls. And we do it as those who must give an account. Wow. And so, the author in Hebrews 13, by the time you get down to verse 16, is very quick to ask. And I will ask you as well. Pray for us. Pray for anyone in any position of any leadership in church. Because I believe the vast majority of men and women in these kinds of positions really desire to live honorably and have a clear conscience. They really have a servant's heart. Here, I'll move over this way a little bit. Or, you know, whatever a pastor's heart is, right? You've heard that expression? It's something every pastor and teacher wants to cultivate. Not just studying in order to fill your heads with more information, but bringing the truth of these words out so that the Holy Spirit can work in all of our hearts and bring out and bear fruit in our lives. As someone I once knew once said, we want to preach for life change. Not just to show how spiritual or not we are, but to preach so that it actually makes a difference in people's lives. The Spirit is the one who gives such people, by the way, as pastors and teachers in the church. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that all these people, and for that matter, all these gifts, all the gifts of the Spirit, you've heard about that? Right? They are given to the church in order to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And as much as no pastor or teacher wants to read James chapter 3 and verse 1, I am very thankful for the next six words in verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. No one is looking for perfection, I hope, because you've already discovered it anyway. You won't find it in me. No, and I won't put any pressure to try and find perfection in any of you either. Now, James goes on to say, so verse 2, we're going to read down to verse 12. He said, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Anybody here qualify for that? No, but we're working at something. And we'll get into it in the sermon this morning. But he says that they are able to keep their whole body in check. That's a work in progress. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue. It's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We've discovered James can get pretty graphic with his words, can't he? Now, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, are being tamed. I mean, just look at how all these dogs have all been so good. Good boys and girls. I shouldn't have said that. You know what's going to happen. Anyway, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. You know, I was thinking as Mark was praying and mentioning, boy, you're pretty brave there, mentioning the whole vaccine thing in your prayer. Good for you. And you know what? And we've mentioned it before here in our times together. There's been such a division caused now in the body of Christ, and it shouldn't be so. And so we've all got damage control. We've all got to reach out to our neighbors and our Christian friends especially to recognize that these aren't the enemies, right? And we have differences of opinion, absolutely. And so it's not us to judge. We're not to judge. And in fact, I just saw a quote, and it was when the church gets political, right? It begins to consider sinners as the enemy and not in need of a savior, like we all are. We begin to point out, oh, they're on that side. No, we're not in sides. We're not in sides. So thanks for doing that, Mark. Hope that made a bit of sense. I just did it off the cuff there. All right, so out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And I hope God really does add his blessing to the reading of that word, because, wow, this is going to be an interesting one, isn't it? We've often mentioned it here on Sundays, how much we need the living water, right? The living water that Jesus offers to quench our thirst. A salt spring. You know, you wouldn't go down to the Dead Sea and take a big drink of that water, right? A salt spring can't produce refreshment, right? We can't produce that either. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit of the living God. Well, today we're going to think a little bit about this tiny and often troublesome little part of our body. Someone has even called the tongue the world's smallest and largest troublemaker. How many fires have been kindled from just a tiny spark, right? An unwise or unkind word. We've all done it, haven't we? And that can be just the beginning of trouble, and it can go on for years, causing unceasing strife or division in families, among friends, certainly among churches. A word has tremendous power for good and for ill. Now, so far here in the book of James, you could say we've been looking at some characteristics, okay? Things that mark a mature believer in Christ. In James chapter 1, we saw the joy that could be ours. Even as we endure hardship, God is molding us. That involves sanding us down. That involves chiseling us sometimes, right? And in allowing the potter to continue to spin us around on that wheel, right? Because we're the clay. We learn more and more that a mature believer is someone who can be patient, even in trouble. In chapter 2, a mature believer is one who practices the truth, right? We're saved by grace through faith. But our faith is somehow made complete. We demonstrate it to everybody around us that we actually have a relationship. We actually are new creations in Christ Jesus. We show that by our deeds, by our good deeds, kindnesses done in the power of the Spirit working through us, living not under the Mosaic law, but under what James calls the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. We're no longer under the Mosaic law, all the commandments. They're all summed up in that one, love your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law, the law that gives freedom. And now, here in chapter 3, as I said, it's a hard one, but a mature believer is a person who is gaining more and more power over their tongue. Now, I was thinking about this the other morning, and I was trying to remember where I heard it. It struck me one time, and I can't even remember. I think I actually read it somewhere. If you are a person, okay, who has walked with the Lord for any length of time, I don't know, 10 years, 20, we got some people walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, take encouragement from this thought. You are now more valuable to God than you've ever been at any other time in your life. I'll say that again for the dog's benefit. You are now more valuable to God than you've ever been before. Think about that. Think of all the hardships you've endured. Think of all the struggles. Think of all the experience that you have gained in following God. The times you wanted to quit, give up, but you decided, no, God is still good. the wisdom you've added, the insights from the scriptures that you've amassed over the years. We just shared a few little verses here this morning, but you know, if I didn't embarrass you by making you say it out loud in a group of people you don't necessarily know, you know, there's all kinds of insights, words that come to your mind that the Spirit brings. You can pass them along to others now. People even look at you for wisdom. Sorry, I giggled because I was thinking of me. Now, if I am talking to anybody here and you're discouraged, right? Maybe you are ready to throw in the towel. Well, let me just say, please reconsider that. Reconsider that. I mean, it's an exciting, marvelous time when you first come to Jesus. Can some of you remember those days? Boy, for me, it's over 40 years ago. You become a new creation. Oh, you're so full of zeal. You're all ready to save the world. Everybody needs this truth. But you may remember sometimes, maybe running off a little too often at the mouth. Zeal? Oh, for sure. But I know there are times way back in my early days as a Christian, I really wish I could have a few do-overs, right? Especially those times I was a little ungracious with people who were just curious. Hey, what's this newfound religion you got, right? There are times I was a little too quick to judge, lacking compassion. Ungracious, even though I was talking about grace. You know people like that, don't you? Yeah, and they've been walking with the Lord for years and they haven't figured that out yet. Now, if you've been a child of God for a decade or three, you've come to be a little more like Christ and a little less like some know-it-all Christian who just has all the answers, but really they just don't have all the questions yet. Like a painter that keeps going back to that canvas, right? Just fine-tuning a little bit, adding a little more color, maybe the right shading. It's all to produce an even more beautiful picture. And just like that, God is not going to leave you alone. He is investing in you, investing his time. He is perfecting you, turning you into something even more beautiful, even more valuable, more useful in his kingdom and the work he is accomplishing here in the world. So, stay at it. Stay at it. Keep your hand on the plow, not looking back, right? But looking ahead and looking up to the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned his shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so you won't go weary and lose heart. You are much more valuable now than you were. And don't give up when it comes to this little troublemaker called the tongue. The power of speech is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. You know, with the tongue we can praise God, we can pray, we can preach the word, we can lead the lost to Christ. That's a great privilege. But you know as well as I, sometimes our voice has been used maybe to tell a lie, maybe to share a little bit of gossip, you know, run somebody down, maybe break somebody's heart. Speaking, and by extension, writing, the ability to share our thoughts through words, that's a privilege and responsibility we have to influence others and accomplish tremendous tasks. And I think too often we take that for granted, maybe. Same way that a small bit lets a rider steer a majestic horse, or a small rudder changes the course of that great ship, right? Our tiny tongues have the power to accomplish great things. Great, large, good things. Or great, big, bad things. Same way that a small bit lets the rider steer that horse, right? Maybe you've heard the famous story while we're thinking of animals. Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern in a barn one evening in October. It ignited the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, leaving more than 100,000 people without a home. This year, once again, we're watching the incredible devastation caused by forest fires in our western provinces. Now, you know, a couple days ago when I was writing this sermon out, there were more than 200 wildfires burning. This morning I heard on the CBC, there's more than 300 wildfires burning right now in British Columbia. You know, it seemed like one day we were hearing the news that Canada's hottest temperature on record was being set in a little town called Lytton, B.C., right? And then what was it, a day or so later? Lytton was gone. Entire village completely leveled by a fire that burned through the community. It only takes a spark, right? A strike of lightning, a careless toss of a cigarette, campfire left unattended, and something blazes completely out of control. Fire burns, fire hurts, so do careless words. And fire spreads when you give it enough fuel, right? So gossip can destroy an entire church if left out of control. How important it is for us to let our speech be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. And you know, I was thinking, remember we were talking about salt. Salt is supposed to cause a thirst. People are supposed to get thirsty when they're around you. They're supposed to think, wow, what's that person got? And how do I get more of that? Now, that's all from Colossians 4 and verse 6. So this would be a good place to ask this question. I'm not going to ask for any answers. You know yourself, but who is in control of your tongue? I mean, we have forces on the outside, but we also have our own sinful, fleshly forces on the inside. So whom are we allowing to steer this ship of ours? The horse of the ocean liner, it needs to be under the control of a very strong and steady hand. And for us, that means allowing Jesus to pilot our ship. I know, easier said than done. In Proverbs 18:21, Solomon warned that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So no wonder David prayed, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, because it can be. That's from Psalm 141. In Matthew 12, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's what he said. Now he went on to say that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. Now, by the way, don't ever let anyone tell you that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. That's not true. You read the context of that in Isaiah, you'll know that's not true. God won't forget the good work you've done. And in fact, don't ever let anyone tell you that Jesus never said there were good people. There are. Imperfect, yes. Sinners, absolutely. But the good people are attractive to every little creature that God makes. Jeanette, I wouldn't spend a lot more money on this bug repellent if I were you. I think this little guy just loves it. All right, hold on. I was about to make such a point. A very important lesson in that sentence. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in them. A good person is storing up good things, okay? You have to, because we have a tendency not to be good. An evil person brings the evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So some people just look for more evil things to store inside. So, again, another question. What are you filling yourself with? You know, the computer programmers, they all say it. Garbage in, garbage out. So what are we storing up inside of ourselves on a regular day-by-day basis? All right, how about a couple of positive strings to play a few notes on here this morning? All right? A couple positive things. You know, never underestimate the good or the guidance that you can give to others by the words you speak. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to make me touch this screen so I'll lose my sermon. No. Never underestimate the guidance you can give to people by the good things you speak or do not speak, right? Remember we were learning to keep some things to yourself, as James said back in chapter 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? You got one mouth, two ears. Imagine what it would have been like to have been the woman that Jesus spoke to in the story that we find in John chapter 8. Now, it's called the story of the woman caught in adultery, but it needs to have a better title than that. It needs to be called the story of the men caught in their hypocrisy. Right? Imagine looking up into the face of the only one who had every right to throw a rock at you. And then to hear that man say, "Oh, no one condemns you. Neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin." What kind of life did that speak into that woman's heart? "I don't condemn you. Go. Sin no more. Get on the right path." Or when he met that woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? She ran to the people of her village. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." I remember one time Beth Moore had a commentary on this. In that story, you know, Jesus pointed out some very awkward things to that woman. He brought into the light all kinds of embarrassing things in her life. And by the way, if someone ever pointed out those things in your life, you'd want to just go crawl under a rock somewhere, right? But something about the way he said it, along with what he said, and he treated her with respect, which no one else was doing in the town. "Hey," he said, she said, "he knows all about my 5 husbands. Isn't that fantastic? Come and see. Maybe this is the Messiah." Right? What he said and the way he said it. And it changed the course of that woman's life. And in fact, it changed the course of the entire town. Right? He saw all those people running down. "Well, we're not going to take your word for it. Let's find this man for ourselves." And he said, "Look, the field's ripe for harvest." By the way, like those women in John 8, John 4, don't let your sin keep you away from the Lord. Confess it and then come into the light. Come into the light. Jesus doesn't point things out so he can beat us down, you know, like a whack-a-mole. It's always so that we'll come to the light and become more like him. He knows everything anyway. Jesus can be the Lord of your life and the Lord of your lips as well. He reminds us here in James that animals can be tamed. A controlled fire, okay? We were talking about fires blazing out of control, but a controlled fire provides warmth and a hearth to enjoy on a cold Canadian winter's night. Sorry to remind you of that, but and as for the tongue, it too can be tamed. But there's only one who can tame it, God's Holy Spirit. He's the one who can tame it. Remember a few Sundays back, I gave you those acronyms. I was thinking of the word halt, right? Those times where, you know, maybe there's something you're struggling with, and you know you keep falling to the same kind of sins. And just a thought, you know, the word halt. And that meant don't let yourself get too hungry, too angry, too lonely, or too tired. Well, I got one more for you. It's the word think. You've probably seen this maybe in a meme on Facebook or something. That's where I got it. THINK. Before you speak, ask yourself, is what I am about to say truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? In other words, is it going to cause somebody to want to reach up higher and be a better person? Or are my words just going to knock them down again? Is what I'm going to say necessary? That's the N in the word think. And is it kind? Truthful, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. And I don't know if you tried any or had any success in that other acronym I gave you. Those of you who weren't here, you be thankful that you weren't. No, I was giving them, well, okay, I won't quiz you, but you remember the word praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, and taking those quiet moments when you first wake up, right? Starting your day by presenting yourself to the Lord, raising your hands, and audibly praising Him, inviting the Holy Spirit's presence, inviting Him to fill you, and even singing a new song to the Lord under your breath, quietly but and short, but singing. And then as we get to that last letter in the word praise, entering the new day, exercising the extreme resources that are available to every child of God as we walk in the Spirit, so we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, okay, whether you've been sticking to that little formula or not, like I say, I'm not going to bug you about it. My biggest reason for sharing it is just to again remind you of the vital importance of spending time each day with the Lord. Poor Kevin here, I could tell you were feeling guilty. He said, I didn't have the strength to kneel down, so I went to the hot tub today. That's a great place to pray, by the way, a hot tub, you bet. No. Wherever you can find those moments, okay? It's not a contest. Now, we're always coming back to this, I understand, but it's just that important. I know life gets busy. You will, in fact, never have time to spend with God. Anybody ever told you that, by the way? Not usually in church, right? Certainly not the guy at the front or the woman at the front. Like, you have no time to spend with God. Did you ever think about that? You're too busy. I get it. You have a lot of important stuff on your plate. No, you don't have time to spend with God. A busy person like you, you're going to have to make some time. You're going to have to squirrel away those few moments here and there. And for the purposes of this sermon today, that is so important because ultimately, the problem really isn't our tongues. No, it's what's in our hearts. I touched on that a bit earlier, right? And Jesus also mentioned it in Matthew 15, right? The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. They're what defile a person. And you can read the list in Matthew 15, 17 to 20. It's not the external things. You can take Jesus anywhere. No, it's what comes out. Proverbs 4:23 says that above all else, okay? Above everything else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you know, I was a Christian for like 20-some-odd years, and all I kept hearing was people saying, oh, no, it's faith, not feelings. No, go by your heart. No. And I thought, that's just a trick of the evil one, just to get me more becoming a scholar of these words without paying attention to my heart. He made us emotional for a reason. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I have a dear friend. I'll finish up soon, I promise. My friend Henry Epp. Now, Henry is in his 80s now. He's living with Parkinson's. He recently underwent some heart bypass surgery, and I've known him for years. He's doing remarkably well. Now, he gets around with his walker these days. When he heard that I was going to be pastoring here at Generations Church, he told me he had a gift for me. Well, with everything else that he's dealing with now, he says, I can't see well enough to read anymore. So maybe you could use these commentaries from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And I thought, oh, Henry, yes, I could use these. Thanks, Henry. Now, when I got home, I pulled the commentaries out, put them on my desk in the basement, right? I discovered I had all of the Old Testament books, and I had the first half of the New Testament. Now, either Henry didn't have it, or maybe he just forgot to give it to me, but, the book that would have really helped me out with this series in James, it just wasn't there. I could have really used that, but I thought, oh, well, no, it's fine. I'm going to get to use this eventually. I set them out on my desk. Think about Henry every time I see them. Well, a week went by, and one Sunday morning after my radio show in Kitchener, I was coming out the front door, and there was Henry. There he was. And he'd walked several blocks. You know, it's quite a big block that he has to walk from his place where he and his wife Sue live. He walked down the street, and you know how the walkers have those little, you know, seats that you can sit in on that little seat with the book. Oh, I'm sorry, he said. I forgot to give you this one with Seth. Do you think you can use it? Thank you, Henry. I said, let's put your walker in the car. I'm going to drive you home. God has his servants everywhere. And it's usually not great big rocket science type things that we do. It's usually the smallest ways when we reach out to be of help to people. And I think, I've said it so many times here already, we're going to have an opportunity more and more in this world of ours to do that. Because if we don't do that, the church will die. It's as simple as that. We have to let people know we really do love them. We really do follow a God who loves them too. As opposed to just, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Oh, I don't agree with that. That doesn't win anybody. Now, at the end of Wiersbe's commentary that I got from Henry, it's on the book of James, he concludes it. So I'm actually going to steal this entire thing, okay? I admit that now. But he says this. He said, let me suggest that you start using the 12 words that can transform your life. Now, this isn't rocket science either, but listen, he says if you use these words and sincerely mean what you say from your heart, you will find that God will use you as a blessing and encouragement to others. There's only 12 of them, but they actually work. Okay, you ready? First three words. Please. Thank you. Who hasn't heard that since they were a kid, right? What do you say? Please and thank you. Your parents were right in bugging you to say those words ever since you were a kid. Next two words. Like I say, this isn't deep stuff. How much are you paying me, by the way, to do this job? No, this isn't deep stuff, but the next two words are this. I'm sorry. Now, we Canadians are supposed to be experts in those two words. But have you noticed? No one's ever wrong anymore. Certainly not in public life. And I've noticed now among Christians, you never hear an apology anymore. Well, that's not what I meant. No. Or, you know, you counter with a point and they just ignore the point because they got their next point to share with you. Now, saying I'm sorry, it will not fix everything right away. But those two words have a powerful way of breaking down walls and building bridges. And we're forgetting these gracious words. And we need them. Okay, words 6, 7, and 8 on this list of 12. I love you. I love you. And as Wiersbe says, you know, too many people automatically put some kind of a romance into those words. Now, those words go a lot deeper than that. Tremendous power in those three little words. So if you mean them, say them. Say them, because sometimes you may not get a chance to say them to somebody before the day comes, and you'll never have a chance again. And the last four words in the list of the 12 words that can transform your life are these. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Now, don't say them unless you are. But Dr. Wiersbe says that when you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. Hard to be judgmental with a person that you've been praying for, isn't it? Now, of course, you never say those words, I'm praying for you, in some kind of a boastful way, like, I'm such a spiritual man. Don't worry, I'll pray for you. No, we say them in an encouraging way to let others know that we care enough for them to bring their names before the very throne of grace. Oh, the tongue, yes, it's definitely a troublemaker. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Keep giving God your tongue and your heart every day. Ask him to use you to be a blessing for others. Father, may the words of my mouth, more importantly, your words, may the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Father, may the words that all of us speak to those that you bring us into contact with. Or, Father, sometimes we say the worst things to the people we spend every day with, closest to us. May the words we speak be those that bring light and life and healing to everybody you give us an opportunity to speak with. Anybody want to say amen to that one?
Amen.
Amen. Right on. Okay, God bless you.